in Saginaw, Michigan, who has studied the Bible for well over 30 years and has indeed come up with the answers which most of us, many of us, actually all mankind seek. And so the subject which he will deal with today is one in which the Jackson class has put out 1,500 tracts advertising it, as well as it being advertised in the papers. And his subject then is, as we have up here on the board, Bible Hope for the Unsaved Death. The Bible Hope for the Unsaved Death. Brother Sunbaum.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. We put down here below a question that many people wonder about. What becomes of those who die without accepting Christ? Now, this is a question that a lot of people wonder about. Now, traditional theology simply has a very simple answer. They are in eternal torment. That's the traditional, or the what some call the old-time religion. But today, with the increase of knowledge, this answer doesn't satisfy the honest and thinking Christians. Now, one reason it doesn't satisfy the honest thinking Christian is the fact that there are many good and honest people in the world who do not profess Christianity at all. And those who think on this subject know that it isn't right to put these people in the very same class with the worst criminals, which the old traditional theology does. It simply groups them all together and puts them in one place. And then as they think out a little more, they think, is it right to torment them eternally? Well, that's another question. And then they go further, or is it right to torment at all? We know that well-meaning people shrink at even an insect or anything being tormented. And so the thought of God doing this is something that they just can't quite reconcile. And this question becomes especially hard for Christian parents who have brought up children, or tried to bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord, only to find out that for some reason or other, that child does not really accept Christ. Their children are good, they're helped, they are honest, generous, and all those good qualities, and yet for some reason, they just don't accept Christ. Now, this question is a very difficult question for people, and I think most people wonder about it. Now, the question is, we're just going to ask, could this traditional theology be wrong? Now, we know that the answer doesn't satisfy, and we just ask that question. And we know that in some things, at least, traditional theology and the old-time ideas must be wrong. And why do we say that? Because they don't agree among themselves. Now, if they all agreed 100% and they had proof in the Bible, well, you could say the theologians, that's their business, and they must know, and they study it, so they must have the right answer. But the very different ones say different things. One great difference, for instance, just one, is infant baptism. Difference of opinion on that. And certainly, one or the other must be wrong. So, we ask this question, could this theology be wrong? And some have taken the time to try to go through all kinds of religions and then to decide or try to decide which one is right. And I believe today no person can live long enough to go through all of these different ideas. So what we think the right way to do is to take God's Word itself and see what the Bible says. That, we think, is the satisfactory answer, and in my own experience, it does give a satisfactory answer. Now, we'd have one scripture we think almost everybody knows. A wonderful scripture, John 3:16. This scripture, as many of you know, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. A wonderful scripture. Everybody, I think, likes to hear that scripture, likes to think about it. A wonderful scripture that from God's Word. Now, we find that this John 3:16 teaches three things. Three distinctive things. First, it teaches God's love for the whole world. God so loved the world. That means everybody. God so loved the world. That's the first part, the first teaching, very clear. So we put that up here. And God so loved the world, how much? And what did he do about it? He says that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's the second part. Because of the fact that God's love provided his Son, and this Son died for all, then what is the rest of it? That whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So the third point is very clearly from the scripture, to get this life, people must believe. That's God's arrangement. No, I think you'll agree that all those three things are clearly stated in John 3:16. We quote it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we believe if the Bible is God's Word, and we do think it is, it must agree with all of those three statements of that Word. Any teaching that is supposed to be from the Bible must agree with all three of them. Otherwise, it is not true. Now, so we find then that immediately that brings up some questions. Now we know that Jesus didn't come till approximately 4,000 years after man was created. And that meant that there were millions of people who lived and died before Jesus came. And even when Jesus was here, he made a very clear, he told his disciples, don't go into the way of the Gentiles at all. Just confine your ministry to Israel. Would that mean that Jesus didn't care about the Gentiles? No, it doesn't. Because it says he loved the whole world. If that was true, he wouldn't love the whole world. But it says very definitely he loves the whole world. And then, even since that time, when he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel in all the world, we know that since that time, there have been millions who never even heard of Jesus. And that's true today. There are millions of people who never even heard of Jesus. So it is a fact that millions have never even heard of Christ. They've never heard of him. And these people just could not believe on him because they never even heard of him. Now, this is not a peculiar statement at all, because Romans 10:14 asks a very reasonable question. How then shall they believe on him of whom they have never heard? Common sense would tell you that, and it's certainly scriptural. So these millions, that's a fact. Millions died without ever hearing of Christ. So that makes a hard question for some people. But nevertheless, that's a fact, as we all see. Now, as in trying to answer that question, there are some who say, well, God must save these people without believing. Now, we can give people of that kind the credit for generous thinking, because we know they do want to see the well-meaning people saved and get the benefit of it, so we can give them credit for their generous impulses. But we just can't agree with them because the Scripture says that they must believe. Remember, we said a little while ago that if the Bible is true, all of these three statements must be complied with any statement that supposedly teaches in harmony with the Bible. And this is a very clear statement. In order to get this benefit of life, they must believe. And here we find the statement we just read a little while ago. How can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And Acts 4:12 very definitely tells us there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So while it's generous thinking to say they're saved without believing, it just is not in harmony with the Bible. So we said we're going to hold to the Bible. And thinking it over a little bit, it seems very strange that God would love the whole world enough to give his Son and hold out the hope of life for them and then make it necessary to get the benefit of that, but to believe that he would in some way or other not arrange that everybody could hear about it. It seems rather strange, doesn't it, that God would make those wonderful provisions to the extent of giving his Son and then making it necessary for people to believe, and then some way or other not arrange that they would know about it. Did God slip up in his plan some way? Well, of course, if it was a human arrangement, it could be true that we would perhaps make a plan, and in some way or other we'd make a mistake, and it just wouldn't come out right. But we can't say that about our Creator. Surely God could have arranged that everyone would hear about it. Can we picture our Creator saying, well, I'm sorry, there just weren't enough missionaries to go out and preach this gospel to everybody. So it's just too bad that those that didn't hear about it. We can't picture our Creator saying that. It just doesn't make sense. So, let us see. Does the Bible answer? And we believe the Bible does answer. In Hebrews 8:11, we read that all will know him from the least to the greatest. All will know God. We read this in Hebrews 8:11. And so we say that this must be future for those who never heard of Christ. They didn't hear of him in the past, and the only way they could know about it would be, it must be in the future. This is only common sense. The Bible is true. And when the Scripture says that it will happen, it must happen sometime or other, either now or in the future. Remember, we're holding to the Bible statements and endeavoring to see how true it is. Now we find that other Scriptures confirm this fact that everybody is going to know the Lord. In Isaiah 11:9, it tells us very clearly that the time will come when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, just like the waters cover the ocean or the ocean depths, the time would come when the knowledge of the Lord would just cover the earth in that very same way. Then we find Jesus making the statement, or rather John making the statement about Jesus, John 1:9, where he says, Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, sometime when we use the word all, we might say, well, that includes, in a general way, the whole human race. But here we have a specific statement about every person. That was the true light, Jesus, that lights every man that cometh into the world. So you just can't leave out anybody at all. It's very positive and clear. The same thing about the ransom. One Scripture says that he gave himself a ransom for many. But another Scripture in Hebrews 2:9 pinpoints it and includes every human being. It says that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Doesn't leave anybody out. Now there you see we have these very positive statements of the Bible that people are going to know about it. That's in harmony with this scripture. Now that, we believe, is very, very clear and positive. Well, how are they going to know about it? We've seen that the millions never even heard of him, and they died without any hope whatever because they never couldn't believe in anybody they never heard of. So what about it? Well, we have a scripture we think that helps us in this. And this is a statement in 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, we've cut this in the shape of a jigsaw to emphasize the fact that all scriptures must harmonize with each other. If they don't, there's something wrong with the interpretation. Let's put that rule down. If anybody comes with an interpretation to you and say, this is what's the truth, and it doesn't fit with all the scriptures, you can at once say there's something wrong with the interpretation, not with the Bible. Of course, there are some people who don't believe the Bible is inspired, but we're not of that class. We believe that this Word of God is inspired of God. It's given to by God to for His intelligent creation, and it is His Word. So if that's the case, and we say it is, it just must harmonize. Any other teaching that conflicts with it, it's the teaching is at fault and not God's Word. So here we have a statement in 1 Timothy 2:4, which we believe harmonizes with all of these three teachings of John 3:16. It tells us there in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God will have all men to be saved and come to an exact knowledge of the truth. The common version leaves out the word exact, but it is in the original. It means that they'll come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. Now we notice this is a very clear statement. The word all appears, but it, in addition to it, it brings out the very important fact that they're going to know about the truth. And that's the only way that anybody can get the benefit of this ransom sacrifice, is to know about it, and then only can they really believe. Otherwise, they simply have not had an opportunity. Now, going on with 1 Timothy 2:4, which we have up here, it says God will have all to come to an exact knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, those last three words are very important. In His due time. The scriptures show that in due time, God sent His Son. And the due time is not the same for everybody. Even in this present life, that's true. Now, I was about 25 years old before I had a Bible. And it was not my due time to know anything about it at all. Until that time, at least. Then I began to know something about it. And it's different for every single individual. The due time is different. Some know about it now and some later. And this principle, we think, will be carried out. It's to be testified in due time. And that is not all at once. And we're sure we can prove that it's not in all in this lifetime. That is one of the great mistakes that has been made, is that a person must accept Christ before they die, or that ends all hope for them. Now, this may seem a rather radical or rather new thought, but what we've said we're going to prove from God's Word. Now, if what we say is not in harmony with God's Word, we urge you not to accept it, because if I stood here and said a lot of things, it wouldn't mean anything, because it's only as God Word brings it out that you can trust to it. So, then we ask this question, how can all come to an exact knowledge of the truth? How can those who died without ever hearing about Christ come to an exact knowledge of the truth? Well, there's only one way, And that is by raising the dead. And the Bible says this will happen. The Bible is very clear in this, that this will happen. And that's the only way that those who died before Christ came and those who died after he came without even hearing of him, that's the only possible way in which they could hear of him and believe. There just is no other way. The Bible tells us that there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithersoever thou goest. When a person goes into the grave, there's no change whatever. There is no way of learning anything about the Lord in the grave. So the only way that that can happen, that everybody will know, is for the dead to be raised. And here we have a scripture. As we said before, we hope to prove all of these points. We have a scripture here in Acts 24:15, which says there shall be a resurrection of the dead. And then it says both of the just and the unjust. Notice these two classes very clearly. The just, we believe and we think is scriptural, are those who now accept Christ. It doesn't mean that they're perfect in their ways of doing, but it means justified. Those who are justified now are those that accept Christ, and they're justified by their faith in Christ. That is what justifies them, not their perfect works. The unjust, on the other hand, are those that are not justified by belief in Christ. They are the ones that do not accept Christ before they die. So those who do not accept Christ now are the unjust. And this scripture tells us very positively that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now you can see that the scripture takes care of both classes, both the justified and those that are not justified. In this connection, we have another scripture which is given by our Lord himself in John 5:28. Here Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Notice he says all. In this connection, it's interesting, the context, because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead by a miracle. And the Bible tells us that the people were marveling about this. They said that they were marveling so much that the Pharisees were even debating about putting Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews believed on Jesus. So with that background, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, the fact that one was raised from the dead, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice." And that one miracle of raising Lazarus was something that did cause people to marvel. And we can't doubt if that happened in Jackson today, that, or any city, the people would marvel. They'd want to go out and see that person and talk to him and ask him, "Well, what did you do in those 4 days that you were dead?" They'd like to know, where were you, up in heaven, or were you in hell, or where were you, and what did you do? Well, the one thing interesting about it, Lazarus never said a word about that. And why? Because according to the Bible, there's no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave. In other words, he simply was, as Jesus said, he was asleep in the sleep of death. So here we have a plain statement. But then after John 5:28 says, "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth," he goes on to do just what this does, to divide them into two classes again. He says, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Now, those that have done good, they are coming forth to a resurrection of life because they've been justified by faith in Christ, and if faithful, they will be with him in his kingdom work. But then he says, "They that have done evil." That means the rest of the world. It doesn't mean that they're just the criminals, but it's evil from God's standpoint. From God's standpoint, There's none righteous, no, not one. The only way anyone can become righteous in God's sight, is through his appointed way of accepting Christ, and then that will justify them. Now, you notice we quoted from the Revised Version in this case. The Common Version says the evil shall come forth to a resurrection of damnation. Well, this is not the right translation. Now, we're not guessing at this because the Greek students and the those that study these subjects, like, for instance, Strong's Concordance, which, by the way, is not a denominational authority specially, it definitely says that the word means judgment. In other words, that's the correct thought. And if you'd like further proof on this, the very same Greek word in John 5:22 is there translated judgment correctly. Now, suppose you would try to translate John 5:22 with the word damnation, as is in the Common Version. This scripture would read, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all damnation unto the Son." A very same Greek word, notice, and you can see that that word just wouldn't fit. And not only that, but this word judgment fits the entire scripture. So we would say then that the unsaved dead will come forth to a resurrection of judgment. John 5:29, the Revised Version. Now this fits with all the scriptures. This fits with everything that we've seen about this, about John 3:16, for instance. And we can see then that this explains very much. They're coming forth to a resurrection. Why? To see what they will do after coming to an exact knowledge of the truth. They've got to know the truth before they can be judged properly. In other words, that fits with this John 3:16. God loved the whole world, gives promises life, and to get life, you must believe. And so this tells us very clearly that they're coming forth to a resurrection whereby at the time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, this also fits another scripture that many people have had a hard time with, but when you get this picture, I believe it makes it in perfect harmony. In Revelation 22:11-12. Here we have a statement that's very peculiar, unless you interpret it in harmony with the whole Bible. Here it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now many people would say, "Well, that doesn't sound right. Aren't we supposed to go out and try to make this world a better place to live in and try to bring everybody to Christ?" Well, this doesn't say that, does it? It says that if a person is unjust, let him be that way. Now, what we understand it means is that you proclaim the message to them. But if they don't accept it, and if they don't understand it, just let them be that way, because you can't change them. And experience shows that. Experience shows that you can preach to people all you want, and unless they listen and do their part, it will not change them at all. But then let us go on. After saying that leave the people the way they are, after letting them know about the message, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now here we notice that the Revised Version went astray, because they go on to say, "He's coming to give his accord to every man according as his work was." But when you look it up in the Greek, and you look it up carefully, you'll find that the real thought is, "according as his work shall be." Because that fits perfectly with this scripture that we've had here. The unsaved will come forth from death to a resurrection of judgment. And they will be judged by what they do after coming to an exact knowledge of the truth. So these two verses, Revelation 22:11-12, tell us that this present time is not a time in which you can expect to convert the world and to make the world righteous. You can't do it. The Lord says that don't do that. But then he says that in his second advent, behold, I come quickly, then his reward would be with him. And it would give to every man according to as his work shall be. Exactly what we believe is taught here in John 5:29. All will come to a knowledge of the truth, either in this age or in the next age. And then what they do about it after coming to an exact knowledge of the truth, that will be their judgment. Whether it be in this life, or we believe in the most cases, in the life to come. Well, then somebody will say, as we hear so, does that mean that those who don't believe now can go out and do anything they want? And it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't affect their future life. No, we don't. We know that that is not the scriptural arrangement whatsoever. The scriptures make it very clear that it will be much harder for the unsaved dead who in this life have violated their conscience and have done much evil. Notice we say violate their conscience. Now, conscience is something that people know something about. It's sometimes like you say, well, I have a hunch that a certain thing is wrong. It means that you have, something tells you, you may not be able to explain what, but a certain thing is wrong or a certain thing is right. Now, that's one simple explanation of conscience. And so when anybody knows or feels that a thing is wrong, and then they go ahead and do it anyway, that is a degrading effect on them, because that is something that they have some control of. But those that have done that and much evil will have to retrace their steps, because in order to get this eternal life, they will have to come back to human perfection again. They will have to come back to characters that will please God in the next age. So this answers this question. Does it make any difference how you live now? It makes a very big difference. And the Lord tells us that every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward. So it does make a difference. But then we'll ask the question next, why is it that some are saved now and some in the millennial age? Why is it that Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles at that particular time? Later he did send his disciples to the Gentiles. But the question, why is it that some are saved now ahead of others? This is a very reasonable question. And the answer is that those who are saved now are invited to live a life of sacrifice as Jesus did in Luke 9:23. Notice the word invited. And Luke 9:23, there was a lot of people would follow Jesus. And he knew that a lot of them were just following him because he was able to create food at the spur of the moment. And it was very easy and a nice thing, you know, to go along with him and know that they would have this food and so forth. And he knew, he saw, it was a great crowd. So he turned and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now there is notice it says an invitation. If anybody wants to do it, you don't have to do it, but if you want to do it, that is what you should do. If you really want to follow me, that's what you'll have to do. You'll have to deny yourself. And by that, we don't mean deny a few bad habits, but it means, as we understand it, to deny self, which is one of the hardest things to do, deny self. And take up your cross daily, every day, and follow him. Now, that is an invitation. Now, as we know, most people in the world try to get as much enjoyment from their life as possible. We're not saying that that is wrong, especially as long as they don't do any evil. But we know that that's what most people live for. You know, you talk to people, well, I'm going to try and get as much pleasure out of this life as I can. And they say you're a long time dead or whatever expressions they use. Anyway, we certainly know that That is the thought of most people. And only a few are willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, there's the point, you see. Our offer is there, but only a few are willing. Most people either don't have the faith or they're not interested in it. Regardless of what it is, that's the fact. But only the few are willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But those who are faithful, as he was, are going to rule with him in his kingdom on the earth. Now, we're told here in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, there won't be many. And then Matthew 6:10, we know from the Lord's Prayer what that kingdom is going to do. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Years ago, I used to repeat that prayer at, I think it was 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. I would say that prayer with probably 50 or 100 more people. But I never thought of what it meant. Never thought a thing about it. I was supposed to repeat that prayer at that hour. Everybody else did it, so did I. But then when I began to think about it, it's a very clear statement. Thy kingdom come, and that will mean that God's will be done on the earth as it is now done in heaven. Very simple reason. In other words, that is a government that's going to enforce God's will on this earth. Now, those who are faithful are the ones that will have in part in what the Bible calls a first resurrection. You could say this is a chief resurrection, but we know also it is a first resurrection. Now, the very fact that there is to be a first resurrection makes it clear that there must be other resurrections later. And that's true in the Bible, as we've seen. There are the two classes. Now, it tells us very clearly about those who have a part in the first resurrection. They shall be kings and priests of God and shall rule with him for 1,000 years. Now, that shows very clearly what the kingdom is. And during that time, God's kingdom is going to cause God's will to be done on this earth. And they will rule over the unsaved dead. They will be the ones that will be the subjects of God's kingdom. The unsaved dead will come out of their graves, as we said before, the way they went down. Those that have done a lot of evil will have to take more steps to come back to God's favor than those who have lived as good a life as possible. And we believe we have personally quite a little faith in humanity as they are. And it's true that many, many people under favorable influences do good. I've noticed a man in the shop. I remember he was a very rough man. He used terrible language. But one time another workman's house burned down, and he was the very first man to pass a hat around and to help this man that had lost his home. Now, many people would have said, well, that man is so rough, he just never could become a Christian. Well, he couldn't become in this age. We agree with that. But here was a generous quality of heart. And in the kingdom, that's going to be rewarded, we believe. On the other hand, some of those hypocrites that Jesus spoke about, who claimed to be righteous and weren't, but did it only for a show, the scriptures show that they're going to have a harder time. Now, so actually, you see what the Bible arrangement is. That God has arranged that all, Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. So this scripture is going to be fulfilled. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And those that never knew anything about it, died without knowing about Christ, or even those who did not want to follow Jesus, they're the ones that are coming forth in the unsaved class, and they're going to have their opportunity. They're going to be the ones that will come forth to a resurrection of judgment to see what they will do when they know God's will clearly. Now, this means two salvations, as we brought out clearly. And we're going to take one more scripture to prove this is scripture. As we said before, we suggest that you take the Word of God. I'm just suggesting things to you that are in the Bible, and you take them and study them for yourselves and prove them, and then you have your faith is based not on any human being, but on the Word of God. So we're going to take now a scripture we believe that shows this matter of the two salvations very clearly. It's in Acts 15:14-17. Now, this scripture we're going to read and consider just a little bit. It tells us in Acts 15:14, Simeon, or Simon Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, the thought here was that up to the first advent of Christ, God had no covenant relationship with any except the Jewish nation. And so, as Jesus had said, told his followers, don't go to the way of the Gentiles at all. But now, at a certain time, and we believe it was Cornelius, God specifically told Peter, now you do go to the Gentiles. Beginning now, you go to the Gentiles. And so the purpose is, God, for the first time, I think is a better translation, did visit the Gentiles, and why? It says, to take out of them a people for his name. Notice that very clearly. Not to save all the Gentiles, but simply to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's a very clear statement. The word take out means just select a certain number. And as we've said, most people are not willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus even after they know about it. Then it goes on to say, after this. And notice those words, after this. When those words are there very clearly, the time element shows first a certain work, after this, something else. So going on, it says, after this, I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. We're not going into details to explain this particular feature, but we say it means the kingdom of God, because Jesus, you know, was to sit upon the throne of David. And without going into details, it simply means to set up God's kingdom. And then it tells us why this kingdom will be set up, why the tabernacle of David will be built up again. It says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Now, in other words, though not taken out for his name. After this, the kingdom is set up, and the rest of the people can seek the Lord. Now, I don't believe there's any way that that scripture can be reasonably interpreted in any other way than there's first taking out a people for his name. Why? So that the rest of mankind can then can seek the Lord. They will then come, you see, to the exact knowledge of the truth, and then when they know the Lord, then they will have a resurrection of judgment. The Bible says that all are not going to come take advantage of it then, because there will be some that after the kingdom is over 1,000 years, Satan will deceive them. But we don't know how many, it doesn't matter. But it does show that all will have a real opportunity to know the Lord and to get life. Now, this, you see, confirms what we've already found, that there is a people for his name. Now, what does this mean, a people for his name? Well, we believe, according to the Bible, that they are the group that is called the bride of Christ. Now, a bride always takes a husband's name. That's the human arrangement. And so the bride of Christ is a composite group that are taken out from all kinds of people, all nations, peoples, tongues, and kings, all religions even, in fact. A composite group, one here, one there. The ones that have been willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and not only willing, but have proved their faithfulness unto death. Those are the ones that are the people for his name. They are the bride of Christ. And we believe that this group is still being taken out. We believe that this gospel is still being proclaimed in the world with that idea. The great majority of people are not interested in really following the footsteps of Jesus. And then it tells us that when this group of the bride is taken out, what does it say? The marriage of the Lamb will come. In other words, the bride of Christ will be united to him in marriage. And in Revelation 22:17, we have this statement, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Notice here, the Holy Spirit and the bride. At present, until the marriage of the Lamb, there is no bride. The bride is not a bride until the marriage has taken place. So at present, there is no bride. But when the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride is complete, then the bride and the Holy Spirit say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now notice how that harmonizes with this. First, take out a people for his name, the bride. And then after that, the kingdom will be set up so that the rest of the people, and they will hear this invitation of the bride. And whosoever will, no limitation at all. Anybody that wants to. But they will have to do their part. But notice very clearly that how everybody will have a real opportunity that will fulfill John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we don't have to twist any of these scriptures at all or try to say that they're saved without believing or something like that that's unscriptural. When you have the Bible facts, you don't have to twist any scripture at all. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Every piece will fit into its place. And we suggest again that if anybody comes to you with an interpretation of claiming to be an interpretation of the Bible, and it doesn't fit with all the scriptures, remember that the fault is with the interpretation suggested and not with the Bible itself. The Bible itself is the Word of God. And in this time of increase of knowledge, the present time we're living, it's more and more manifest, the harmony of the Word of God. So we suggest that you study this matter, and I think you'll get a blessing from studying God's Word and proving these things from the Word itself.